Trust you all had a wonderful Christmas. We had a very enjoyable Christmas Eve service as we gathered together and had several people say they weren't here, but they were able to watch online. And so grateful for people to be able to participate in that way when they couldn't get out. And, you know, looking back on the year, one thing I realized is I spend a lot of time looking for things. And I've shared some insight with you all. Even Christmas Eve, I brought something with me to sort of demonstrate. And I was talking about how Joseph and Mary, when they came for the census, you know, not everything worked out according to what they had planned, but everything was going according to God's plan. And so we talked about how sometimes you don't always get what you want for Christmas. And we even used to practice, like, what if you get socks? How are you going to respond if somebody gives you socks for Christmas? And I thought it was great. One of your kids said, I pulled out the socks, and, you know, she's like, ooh. So I even had some moms after service say, you know, we're going to be practicing that sort of thing. But just to further illustrate, and because I know you enjoy hearing about my sock saga, now, some of you might think I've been hinting to try to get some socks for Christmas. And that's not at all what's going on here. And I'm not. And these are clean, because I think one of the children Wednesday night said, oh, dirty socks. And I said, no, they're not dirty. But that would be a disappointing gift. But I just wanted you to see my dilemma here, okay? So this morning, I was looking for some navy socks, and I dug through my sock drawer, and you're like, man, you got a lot of socks, a lot of navy socks, a lot of nice-looking socks. That's a nice-looking sock right there. So I even see some of the men just eyeing with desire, with envy. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. I was just so consumed by all these magnificent socks here. This one's black. I don't know how it got in here, but it still is feeling lonely for the holidays. So, you know, this is for our single members to let you know you're not the only one feeling lonely, in need of a match. But this is quite impressive, and so this is what I was digging through today. Now I don't know if it's the Russians or the Chinese or who it is involved, but there's something afoot. that was not planned. It was not scripted. But there's a something afoot related to my socks. So as a result, today I'm sockless. I know, that's shocking. Sarah, I'm sorry you had to see that. It's a good thing that my wife is back here with the children. She would just be appalled right now. But this is your fault, boys. Because this is what you've brought me to, because I know my socks are up in your room somewhere. And I'm calling you out right here in front of the whole church. I just wanted you guys to know desperate times call for desperate measures. So, yeah, that's right. So I don't know what else to say, but it's been a tough year in the sock department. And I will be buying some new socks to begin the new year this year. So I know everybody will be pleased, and you won't have to hear any more about it. I don't know. I may come in next week just so happy as a lark. And just so delighted. But, you know, I was thinking, the reason I brought that up again is because we spend a significant amount of time looking for things. Some of us spend more than others, because some of us, I can hear my dad saying right now, put things back where they belong. If you'll put it in its home, you won't have to look for it. Now, how many of you are the ones saying that in your life to somebody else? I'm going to look around the room, okay? Our heart goes out to you. Caleb, put your hand down. Oh, you're having to tell Camden that. Okay, well, that's understandable. Now, how many of you have heard that spoken to you before, and maybe you just haven't quite gotten there yet? Anybody? Okay. Hey, this, no shame here. No shame, no condemnation. So, some of us struggle in this department more than others. So you guys know I like numbers, and I did a little digging, and I found that on average, we spend about 10 minutes a day looking for things. So just let's do some math here. 10 minutes a day is roughly, not exactly, but roughly an hour every week. So you're spending an hour a week, some of us two or three, looking for things. And then if you add that up, an hour a week, 52 weeks in the year, you're spending a whole work week looking for things. And if you project that out over the course of your life, that translates to roughly 6 months of our life that we spend looking for things. So let's all do better this year. I'm going to do better this year. But this idea of everything needs a home is something that as I've just been thinking about people, I thought, you know what? The same is true of people on both ends of this equation. First, that people are searching. They're looking. We watched a movie this week. Yes, it was one of those Christmas movies where a guy and a girl collided together in the opening scene. He was leaving the bakery, and she knocked over all of his donuts and pastries and happened on the sidewalk, and it just sparked a romance. So, you know, I'm also saying there's hope. If you're the Navy SOC, you just keep hanging in there. So, and then what happens from there is she is having to recreate herself because she's stepping out of one industry into another, and she's coming back to this small town to get kind of a restart. And he says to her, well, I hope, now talk about foreshadowing, you know, this is a real handsome guy. And he says, well, I hope you find what you're looking for. You know, it's like, I think she just did. And so then the story goes on. He's like, I hope you find what you're looking for. But here's what she said. She said something to this effect. I'm not really certain what I'm looking for, so I don't know if I'll know when I find it. And I thought, is that not the human condition? You know, the Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of mankind. In other words, we have this appetite, this thirst, this hunger for something beyond anything that this world is capable of fulfilling. And so you might have heard people say it's a God-shaped void in our life, in our heart. And we know that that's true. And we know that we can search the world over. Oh my goodness, now I'm going to sing a country song. Thought I'd found true love. Oh my goodness. Sometimes the things I say up here are not thought through. Now I know where that song came from. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Okay. I'm quoting Hee Haw today. That is a first. So if you're here today, just know you're getting a special treat. I'd searched the world over, thought I found true love. She met another. She was gone. Some of you, culturally or maybe generationally, you're just not in. Okay, let's move on. Wow. And we actually have a good message today, okay, if I can deliver it appropriately. You're with me. I don't think I need to say anything more to hammer in on the fact that people are searching. And Now I'm just flooded with cultural analogies. But they don't often know what they're looking for. There's a sense that there's something more to life than what people are experiencing. And in Christ, it's only Jesus that fulfills those longings of our hearts. Because we're not made for this world. Heaven is our home. And in this world, even as a believer, even as a Christian, having lived most of my life, the vast majority of my life, walking with the Lord, I realize that we will always have we'll have fulfillment, but we'll always have a sense of us that is longing for something beyond this world. And that's our true home. That's with the Lord. And so as believers, as we wrap up this year and as we embark on a new year, I want to call us back to our purpose and why we're even here, what it is we hope to accomplish as we set our sights on 2026 and beyond. I want us to come back to this passage, and I thought, what better passage to wrap up the year than the final passage of Scripture where Jesus basically lays out the fact and the reminder that He is the beginning and He is the end. And so we want to draw our attention onto that today. The reason that I say that people are searching, and they don't often even know what they're searching for, is because it is reflected in this passage that part of the opportunity we have is to call out to people with the gospel. So let's look at this incredible passage. Excuse me. And we're going to start. We're just going to read the whole Revelation chapter 22, the whole chapter. Then we're going to zero in on a specific portion of it, okay? Then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, as the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things." So last week, actually, we talked about in the Gospel of John, where John says, you know, that the one who's saw this takes place, he gives his testimony so that you can also believe. "And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me." Verse 9, "But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy.'" I'm going to pause right here for just a moment, trying not to commentate on every single aspect of this chapter. But that's kind of an unusual statement there. And it's like, what's that all about? Why does he include that? Often in the Old Testament, they'll give prophetic things and they'll say, seal it up for a time in the future. And the emphasis here is quickly, that he's going to return quickly. In other words, you're sealing your fate by how you live. And this is open, it's an open-ended prophecy because we are still living it out. And he says, basically, the pattern that you're setting right now in your life, and so He says, you know, you're going to continue in that pattern. And here's, and what I've just laid out is what it's leading toward. And it's going to happen quickly. So if you've set your heart against God, you just continue to live that way and you're sealing your own fate. And if you're doing good, continue to do good. Do not, we are reminded, do not grow weary in doing good. And he says, because this is, God is faithful and true. And what I've laid out is what's going to come to be. And so that's sort of some, the intent of what's being said there through some language that maybe seems a little different. Okay, this is where I want us to get to verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears these words of this prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes the words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. What a powerful, powerful passage. And it's almost as if things have come full circle. God creates a perfect place for Adam and Eve, and he places them in the garden, and sin enters in. And as a result of sin, illness, death, frustration, and then the whole scripture, we see God's redemption of mankind. And so we get to the end and we're reminded that everything begins and ends with him. It all begins and ends with Jesus. And Jesus is the theme of scripture from beginning to end, and everything in between. We see the gospel. We see Jesus being spotlighted. And so here, it's like we have seen, we began with paradise lost, and here we see paradise restored. And so there's a dramatic conclusion to history that we can look forward to and we can anticipate. So there's so many things. There's just a fullness of this passage that you're only going to get if you really dig into it and you study it and get some time alone with the Lord and read it and meditate on it, and then some good commentaries or some good Bible study tools to really dig into all the imagery that's taking place here and all the meaning that you're gonna see buried in this passage. And I say buried because for me, it's like going on a treasure hunt. If you're just walking down the street, looking over in the dirt or walking on a trail, you're not going to find valuable things. You're not going to find gold, silver, gems, precious stones. You have to dig a little to see those things. And sometimes when we just read the scripture at the surface level and we don't stop to ask God to give us understanding and we don't stop to really study and cross-reference things and really get into the passage and immerse ourselves into God's Word, then we're missing out on the depth that's there. But I want to tell you that this passage has a fullness to it that is just unbelievable. And so what we see here is John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the beloved disciple. He's laying it out. He has this vision while he's banished on the Isle of Patmos, And he has this vision that God gives him, and it's recorded for us in the book of the Revelation, which, by the way, it's Revelation, no S. It is God's revelation of himself and his plan for man. It's not multiple revelations. But in the South, we kind of say that, like we say Kroger's, you know. It's really one store. But anyway, it is the revelation that is given to us about God and man and his perfect plan. And a major theme, you may look at this book and say, well, this is a daunting book, or I don't really understand it, or there's a lot of symbolism here. And there is a lot of symbolism here, but it's not beyond our understanding and it's not beyond our comprehension when God is guiding us and God has given us insight and wisdom. And the important thing to remember is this. In it all, Jesus is victorious. That is the main theme. That God is God, that he is sovereign, and that Jesus is king forever. And because of his victory, we can live a victorious life, and we don't have to be afraid of the future because Jesus is in control. He's in charge. He holds our destiny. So that's what that we can take that away. Anybody can take that away from this book. So let's look and see some things that I just want to point out to you, and then I want to deal with some application to our life. He gives us this image, which is perfect restoration. So I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Don't worry, I'm not preaching 7 full points, okay? But I'm going to give you 7 things that are pictured in this opening paragraph of chapter 22, which has to do with the perfect restoration of creation. And so we're getting a snapshot here of what our future is going to be like for those who've put their faith in Jesus. So we see perfect restoration. We see the tree of life, and we see that it is bearing crops. And all this is imagery of completion, of wholeness, of perfection, of healing. And it's interesting, he says, the leaves for the tree of life are for healing of the nations. Why would there, that's a little peculiar given that there's no more curse, there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, but yet here we have this phrase some Bibles translate as the healing of the nations. It could also be understood as the health of the nations, okay? So everything, all of the provisions that we need for healthy living, spiritually, physically, in every way, are flowing out of God's presence. That is what we're given a picture of here. Whether it's a literal, you know, all these images are literal, or they're somewhat figurative, or maybe they're some of both, which is what I tend to believe. It's all physical, but it yet represents spiritual things. So there's perfect restoration. And in the same paragraph, we see perfect administration. This is one commentator's analysis of this. Perfect restoration, perfect administration, perfect subordination. I sound like Dr. Seuss this morning. These are all going to rhyme. But those who serve are serving fully. They're serving the Lord. As we're told to do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all as unto the Lord. We're having a picture here of what that would look like in an eternal sense. And then perfect transformation. There's perfect transformation. In other words, we're seeing God. We're experiencing God's presence. You know, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he says, you know, now we see things sort of dimly as though looking through a glass, but we will be transformed and we'll see him face to face. And so we see a perfect transformation that God has brought about here of believers. Perfect identification. It says that his name is written on their foreheads. That's imagery of identifying with somebody. That we are perfectly identified with Christ. For the believer, we know that we have salvation, which is when we are born again. The moment we are transformed, we're brought out of darkness into light, out of death into life. So we have salvation. And then we have sanctification, which is a word Christians mean to describe that process that God's making us more like Jesus. He's sanctifying us day by day, making you more into the character and the conduct of Christ. So that's sanctification. And then ultimately, we look ahead, and the third component of our salvation experience is glorification, where we're made like Christ. We're not made to be gods, but we're reflecting His image in a whole sense, a wholeness, a completed. So there's perfect identification. Then we see perfect illumination. There's a lot of things that... is there anything in life you don't understand? Hello. Like, where are all those socks? Amen. So there's a lot of things we don't understand. And we will have perfect illumination. God will give us His wisdom, His presence. We'll communicate directly with the Lord. And, you know, some of those things that we struggle about and we wonder and we lay awake thinking about, we're going to find out they don't really matter. In the grand scheme of eternity, they're not that significant, and we're not even going to think about some of those things. There's going to be other things that God's going to say, here, let me give you some understanding. Let me give you some insight. This is why life is how it is. And so we'll have perfect illumination or understanding. And then perfect exaltation. So all this is encapsulated in this passage, that we'll see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light. That's perfect illumination. And they will reign forever and ever. Perfect exaltation. So sometimes we live life thinking, well, when I get to this point, then, man, life's really going to be something. You think back when you were a kid, and what is the first thing you can remember longing for being a certain specific age so that you could do such and such? What are some things that come to mind? So what do you got? Beth, what are you thinking about? 16. Couldn't wait to be 16. Anybody remember that feeling? Yeah, I know. This is another century ago for some. Back in the 1900s. Stephen, you don't have to look at me with, you know, I wasn't directing that directly at you, okay? So what's something else? Couldn't wait to be 16. Boy, life's going to begin when I'm 16. Anything else come to mind? Graduate high school? 18? Start making money. Oh, I can't wait till I'm making X amount of dollars. Can't wait till I have my own place. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy, life's going to be good then. Then you say, oh, I can't wait till I find somebody. Then life's going to be perfect. Then you find somebody and you find out you're not as perfect as you thought you were. You think, well, once I'm married, when I have that commitment, I'm married, man, life is going to be something. And then you get married and you find out marriage is a lot of work. And life's not perfect and life didn't get easier. Suddenly it's got a lot more complicated. And, you know, well, you know what? I can't wait till we get that puppy. Y'all see that Christmas commercial where the guy whistles for the little puppy and it comes running and he gives the girl the puppy and then she whistles and what comes? Big Silverado truck, baby. That's what I'm talking about. You know, so it's going to be like when we start a family or when we have this vehicle or when we have this kind of house or when we have a bigger house or when we have property and, you know, and we can easily just live our life always thinking about something that we don't have. And the scripture identifies that as a lack of contentment. Really, which is not the main focus of the message today, but what we see here is perfect fullness, wholeness, contentment. And I say all those things to let you know that, you know what, we're always going to have this longing. We're always going to have this desire. But Christ and Christ alone can give us the fulfillment and the desire that our heart truly needs. And sometimes we mistake that desire or the feeling or the solution of that for things, relationships, achievements, possessions, certain way of life, certain career, certain amount of money in the retirement account, even our good health. We chase after all these things. And so many of these things are good things, but we're trying to use good things to replace the one thing. And the one thing that we lack. What did Jesus say to that rich young ruler who said, "What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And he said, "There's one thing that you lack." And he said, "Go and sell everything, give it to the poor." But what he really lacked was Jesus and obeying Jesus. So that could be you here today. Could be you, or it could be the person that's sitting beside you today who is looking for fulfillment in these other areas. And you know, there have been times in my life where God's spoken to me and convicted me about that. And he says, "You know, you're looking for fulfillment." And what we do, like in a marriage, when we expect fulfillment to come from our spouse, we're basically putting upon them a burden that they're incapable of achieving. And so we're setting ourselves up for failure when we do that. And not just in a marriage relationship, but in any relationship. And so it's important to keep all these things in proper perspective. But what we see here is perfect restoration. And then he says, the angel says to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." You know, we live in an age where people don't know what to believe. Like there's, quote, fake news everywhere. And I see some things, and even now, because of AI, I saw a video yesterday of a little granny out in the neighborhood. She's like beating off a big black bear or a big grizzly bear with a cane. And I was like, "There ain't no way that's real." Now I know our grandma could do that. So I'm not saying it's impossible. It just seemed highly improbable. And so you'll even see things these days and you're like, "Is that for real? Did that really happen?" And then you're digging to see if there's any clues that this is generated by artificial intelligence. And the angel here is saying, "Look, what I'm telling you, what I'm laying out for you, it is trustworthy. You can take it to the bank. You don't have to doubt it. It is true." And the Lord who has spoken throughout history to the prophets, he has sent us to show you what is gonna happen. So then, I just love this passage, okay? So he's reminded not to worship the messenger, to worship the Lord alone. I mentioned about how he says don't seal up the words of the prophecy, but then this key verse, verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon." And he says they will give to each person according to what they have done. He's not saying that we will earn our salvation here, but he is saying that there are blessings that come in accordance with living the life of a believer and through faith. And so we know that it's not salvation by works, because Scripture doesn't teach that. The whole scope of Scripture doesn't teach that. And even right here, what does he say? To come, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the what? Free gift of the water of life. So that's the image of eternal life. It's a free gift of God's grace. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't do anything to gain it. It's God's free gift that we receive by faith because of His grace. So the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." So this is a twofold message. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. That's God. The bride is you and I, the church. We are the bride. So the Spirit and the bride together are calling out, "Come." And it's a twofold message because, first of all, like Stephen pointed out earlier, Advent means coming. We're calling out to Christ, "Come, Lord, come." We're ready to go home. And so we're calling out to the Lord to come. Look at how this passage is closed. Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That ought to be the cry of our heart. Lord, we're ready. Lord, we see how sin has just wreaked havoc on this world. And we see we live in a fallen world. And Lord, we want you to delay your coming as long as you can so people can be saved, so people can hear the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus. However, Lord, we're ready for you to come. Lord, that's our heart's desire. We're longing for you. We're longing to be in your presence. We're longing for this perfect restoration. We're longing for perfect communion with you. So we're calling out to him, come. Our heart cries out to God. What is compelling you? What is the driving force of your life? What is it that you're living for? What gets you up in the morning? And our goal is to be in such close fellowship with the Lord that he is in our mind and in our heart, and that's the longing of our heart. Not for bigger or better things, not for more security, not for relationships, but Lord, I have a longing for you. Above everything else, I fix my eyes on you. So we see that reflected in this passage, but then also that call to come is a call to the nations. It's a call to Ball Ground, Georgia. It's a call to all of our friends, all of our neighbors, all of our family. Come and see what the Lord has done. Come and just, you know, you think about the early days of Jesus' ministry where Andrew goes and he says, hey, come and see. We have found the Messiah. Come and see. And so listen, we need to live a come and see kind of lifestyle. And that's what I want you to take away from today is that we, the Spirit of God and the Church of God, are to be calling out, come to those around us. Now, the good news is this, and this is kind of quite remarkable. Do you know who is filling up our churches now more than any other generation? Gen Z, the youngest among us. Gen Z and the millennials now are attending church more regularly, more actively, more numerously than any other previous generation. God's doing a work in the young people of our country, and we need to recognize that, and that's one of our main themes that we're going to be like, we want to be the tip of the spear when it comes to the revival that we see God is bringing. So right now, young people are being drawn to faith. And so how do we call out? Come. Come and see. Starts with each of us individually. But what we're seeing, and by the way, those are 13 to 28-year-olds. And this is based on some research Barna has released in September, that the 13 to 28-year-olds are the ones who seem to have the hunger most for the things of God right now in our culture. And the millennials are the 1981 through 1996. That's when millennials were born. The current young generation of kids from 2013 and later, they're labeling as Gen A, okay, or the Generation Alpha. So anyway, when we think about being the people that God's put us here to be, and we think about issuing that call, come Lord Jesus, and then come who are, all who are what? Longing. All who thirst. It's not all who have doctrinal purity, all who understand everything about the gospel, all who've got their act together. It's not all who have all things figured out. It's everybody who has a longing and a thirst for God. And so that's a universal call to everyone who has ears to hear and eyes to see. And we ought to be living that out. Live a come and see kind of life. So much more that we're going to launch into in the next few weeks related to this topic. But there are people who don't even know what they're searching for. They don't even know what they're longing. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that the Lord will send laborers out into the harvest fields. And as we look upon the landscape of the church right now, what we're seeing is a great harvest among future generations, young generations. there are some places that are saying, we can't even have enough people, volunteers, to staff the requests for baptisms that we have coming in on college campuses and with ministries for college students. Isn't that an exciting thing? And so I want to be part of that. Do you want to be part of that? I do. I want a glimpse of that. I want to get in on that. I don't want to miss out. I don't want God to be bringing a great awakening and us to be over on the sidelines. Man, I want to be right in the middle of that. It's where I want to be. I want to see God work in that way. So what do we have to offer? I'm going to give you three words and we're going to close with this. This is what we offer that people are looking for and they don't even know it. We offer something to believe. And it's trustworthy. And it's true. Like something you can really believe. Because people look at the world and they say, man, what can I really believe? What can I really hold on to? I don't even know. Like, I went to the bookstore to buy a book for somebody for Christmas. And I'm standing there. And it's like, I was at the Bible section. Okay? And I'm standing there and it's like, okay, I've been in church nearly my whole life, study the Bible. I've got several copies of different Bibles. I've got a master's degree, and I'm standing here paralyzed in the Bible section, like, what in the world? Where do I begin? Can you imagine what it's like for a new believer? Or somebody who's not even a person of faith and they just want to learn? Can you imagine what it's like to go and just pick out a Bible? So they don't know what to believe, but we can offer the truth. We can offer somewhere to belong. That's what is really appealing to the younger generations. They want to feel like they belong somewhere. They want something to believe, and they want somewhere to belong. And you know, I believe we're doing a great job at creating an environment where people can come and be accepted and find belonging and find acceptance. And then the third thing is some way to become. So believe, belong, become. Take those words with you today. How are we going to become? Become, really, what I think that word encapsulates for us is significance, meaning. People want to know that their life has value and that they're living life the way it should be lived and the way it's going to be fulfilling. And guys, in the gospel, we have all that and more. And so we can, with the Spirit of God, say to others, come. So I pray that God will give us understanding and direction as we seek to draw closer to Christ and then to go out into the world and be that voice of hope that people are needing. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for the words of this passage and, Lord, for this image. I don't think we think or talk enough about heaven. But, oh, Lord, what a day that will be. And just to even give it a moment's thought today about full, total, complete life with you. Lord, I think we need more of that in the world. We need more of that in our churches. We need more of that in our homes. Lord, I need more of that right now. So, Lord, just speak to our heart, encourage our heart about our true home, about your love for us. And, Lord, Lord, the reality of heaven. And that heaven is not just in the hereafter, but, Lord, we live a heavenly life now because of what you did for us on the cross and because of your resurrection, and you defeated death and sin and its power over us. And so we praise you today. And Lord, as we look at our lives, Lord, we just say, come, Lord Jesus, and help us to be faithful, to issue that call out to those who are seeking and searching. And Lord, they have that longing that they don't even know that they need Jesus. Father, they don't even know that they need you. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us to be part of this work of making disciples and sharing our faith and seeing you do what only you could do in the hearts and lives of not only our church, but also our community, our state, our nation, and the world. We want to be on mission for you. Lord, lead us as you'd have us to go, wherever you'd have us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going to close with Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. If that's your heart's prayer today, we pray that you would reflect on the message today and that you would just offer your full surrender to Christ, because he and he alone is worthy.